Tonight is part three of our study of getting connected with the needy. For the last couple of weeks, or the last two times we've talked about this, we've looked at a lot of definitions, we've looked at a lot of different scenarios, and we've even examined some of the reasons why there are poor people, people who are in need of the basic necessities of life on this earth. And last Sunday night, we took an extensive look at many, not all, but many of the passages in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, that give us a very clear picture of how God feels about the needy. And as you might suppose, if you had not even read those scriptures, you probably would suppose that God is concerned about the needy, and He certainly is. In fact, God expressed His concern about the needy and the poor and the widows and the orphans, especially in the Old Testament. We understand that there was somewhat of a problem at times when God's people didn't really take good care of those who were in need. And God even, you remember, made provision in His law regarding some of the aspects of the harvest time in order to preserve some grain and fruit along the side of the field that the poor and the needy could come and gather from. And of course, periodically, God's people were required to lay aside in a storehouse type situation certain amount of goods and food so that those who were needy could, and those who were orphans, and those who were strangers could come and receive what they needed. And in the New Testament, even though God didn't lay out as many specific laws, the fact is clear that God was, and still is, very concerned with the welfare of those who are truly in need, even specifying certain things about the care of widows and widows who were widows indeed. One of the things that we looked at was this definition of the needy. Those who are in poverty, those who are victims of tragic circumstances, those who are victims of mistreatment, those who have been abused for whatever reason, whatever circumstances, those who have been neglected that should be cared for and provided for. And we understand that this world in which we live is filled with needy people, according to that definition. We acknowledge the fact that in this part of the country in which you and I live now, here, we don't have as many of those who are destitute and totally in need as many places in the country do have. Now, that can be blamed on a certain number of things, not necessarily upon the heart condition of those who have, but sometimes that does come into play. Sometimes the crowded circumstances in which people live, concentrated areas where there isn't a lot of work to go around, and for whatever reason people seem to be loaded up into an area, it's common to find a lot of those who are truly poor and truly in need. A long list of circumstances could be noted, but the fact is there are many places in our country and a tremendous number of places in the world where people are truly destitute and in poverty, those who have been mistreated and abused and neglected. I want to give you a little bit more information. I want to kind of swing us into a little bit different direction. You'll see where we're going here in just a minute. The idea that there are so many people who are in need, We ended one of our recent discussions with this passage in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, where Paul writes to the Christians in Galatia, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." You and I, as God's people, are responsible for helping everyone that we can, and we are especially responsible for helping those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are of the household of faith. Let's take it a little bit further. Let's define need, because need is a word that, especially in today's language, is sometimes used to point out different things. If you find the word used as either a noun is the name of a thing, or a verb is an action word expressing action. And so whether the word need is used as a noun or a verb, it usually indicates the absence of a necessity. I think we could all come together in agreement on that definition of terms. Need expresses the absence of a necessity, or in other words, being without something that would greatly improve one's station in life. We find that fact illustrated even in Scripture, as the Apostle Paul, for example, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, used that word need. He said, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to both be full and to be hungry, to both abound and to suffer need." The need that Paul suffered from time to time in his life was literally the doing without of certain things that people would commonly refer to as necessities. There is another passage of Scripture that begins to take this discussion in a little bit different direction, as the Hebrew writer in chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Now you'll notice that the words of that verse are particularly figurative, as Paul illustrates with the figure of milk and solid food, the elementary spiritual principles of the information from God's will, and the advanced principles of righteousness in God's will. The point that I'd like for us to see is that everybody who's needy isn't necessarily financially poor. And there are many needy people in this world. In fact, there are often needy people all around us. Even in a congregation such as this one, there are many people in need of many things. And I know what our first response is when we hear something like that. We say, well, let's take up a collection. Let's gather some money. And this is one of the greatest things that I've ever seen anywhere about a group of God's people, is the responsiveness of this congregation whenever there's a need made known. You come out the back door handing me money, currency, and checks. And so that's good. That's great. But let's think for just a minute about some of the needs that cannot be solved with a checkbook. Understand, in this discussion, I do not seek to turn any attention away from those who are in poverty those who need financial assistance, those who are in dire need of the necessities in order to sustain their physical lives. I think we've established full well that those people are all around us, and that we have a responsibility to help meet their needs. But what about the needy people? What about the people who have needs that aren't the kind of needs that can be solved, as I said, with the checkbook? How about we call them the unconventionally needy? No, I didn't copy that from anybody else, and you're thinking, yeah, I can tell. I thought that was a good way to think about it. Because, as I've already said, when we start talking about needy and needs and so forth, our immediate thoughts go to canned goods and money and help in that way. But there are some definite, unconventional needs that people have. And there may be some of those sitting on the pew with you tonight. And so let's take a look for just the next few minutes about the unconventionally needy. Bearing in mind, of course, that we have a responsibility to connect with those folks. To connect with them in the sense of meeting their needs, helping to assist them in what they need. Let's start out with, for example, those who need teaching. Those who need teaching. If you were to turn over to Acts chapter 18, we find a perfect illustration of a man who needed some teaching. His name was Apollos, and the scriptures tell us that he was a man who was very familiar with the scriptures. He was also a very good speaker. He was skilled in the matter of oratory. But he didn't know anything about anything other than the baptism of John. And you remember that there is a reference there in Acts chapter 18, which introduces us to him, and he turns up several times after that. He was one of Paul's co-workers. Remember, Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered," or "Apollos watered, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." Apollos was one who needed some teaching, and a husband and wife team took him aside and elaborated upon the Word of God to him and gave him teaching that he needed to be effective as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not an unknown thing to us to find someone who is zealous for the matter of teaching others, but who has an incomplete knowledge of things that he or she needs to know in order to be more effective as teachers. It may very well be that someone very close to you or someone very close to me is in need of a little bit of help in coaching and guiding them into some of the details of God's Word in order that they might be able to teach more effectively or to be more accurate with their teaching. It may be that they've come under the influence of someone or something or some source that has got them steered in a little bit of a wrong direction. And it's not at all unusual for a lot of people to look at someone like that and say, "Well, yeah, you know, I'm that's not my business. I, I don't need to get involved in that. Suppose Aquila and Priscilla, I never have figured out how to say his name, and so you notice I've said it two different ways already. What if that husband-wife team had just said about Apollos, well, you know, who are we to teach him? That's not really any of our business. He needs to be led by someone else. What a detriment that would have been to the cause of Christ. We are not experts. You're not, and I'm not. But you don't have to be an expert to help someone come to a better understanding of what you already know. And so there are some who are in the category of being very needy because they need teaching. In the second place, there are some who need encouraging. In fact, I think it would be true to say that we all, from time to time, need encouraging. It's entirely possible that you and I might have a little bit of a different shade of the definition of encouragement than we find in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, we find encourage or encouragement primarily used to imply be comforted or even to gather more courage. That was exactly how Jesus used that concept. In fact, I just very quickly went through the accounts of Jesus' ministry, and we find in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, when they brought the paralytic before Jesus, he told that man, "Be of good cheer. Do not be afraid." And he healed him, told him to get up and take his bed and walk. Then in Matthew chapter 14, we find Jesus approaching his disciples as they were in a boat in the middle of a terrible storm, and they were so afraid and so disoriented, I think would be a fair word to use, that they even thought that Jesus might be a ghost walking on the water to them. And you remember what Jesus told them? "Do not be afraid, be of good cheer, it is I." Same words that we often find defined as encouraging. We go a little bit further to Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus met with his inner circle on the what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. There appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, and the disciples were astounded. And then the voice from heaven that they heard that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And the Bible says then at that point that they all fell on their faces in fear. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Let us be going." In Acts chapter 23, we find Paul having been rescued by the Roman soldiers because a mob of angry Jews in the city of Jerusalem were about to do him great harm, and Paul was taken into protective custody. And in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, the Bible tells us that that very night the Lord stood by Paul and told him, "Take courage. Be encouraged. Don't be afraid." And then just a couple of chapters later in Acts chapter 27 and verse 22, as Paul was on that ship headed to Rome in the middle of that terrible storm, the ship was destined to be destroyed, but Paul told the sailors and the soldiers who were there with him, "Keep up your courage. For God has assured me that no lives will be lost." on and on the scriptures go, telling of occasions when the Lord, the Apostle Paul, and others encouraged those who were around them. And there are some people around you this very day who need encouraging, who need comforting. It is true that most of us have a full load of problems and difficulties and troubles of our own. And sometimes that, in a misguided way, leads us to conclude that I've got too many troubles of my own to be trying to encourage or help someone else. That kind of an attitude should be the farthest thing from the heart of the true child of God. And then there are some who need admonishing. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, among other things, admonish the unruly. New American Standard Version. Some translations, and even the New American Standard, include a footnote that says, with the word unruly, the word idle. We know that that was a problem among some of those in the church at Thessalonica, because they were not working, going about to be busybodies, and it was they whom Paul said needed to be admonished. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The word admonish literally means to warn gently. To warn gently. There are those who need to be admonished. Whenever someone goes astray, whenever someone begins to walk in the path of sin, they need to be admonished. They need to be warned. But it needs to be done in the right attitude, in the right spirit. But let's just say that we don't pay any attention to those who are beginning to step out of line, or those who are beginning to fall down, or those who are beginning to drift away. What will be the ultimate end? And whatever the end will be, will their destiny not at least partially be blamed on us? Because we did not admonish them. Number four, there are those who need to be appreciated. This is a need among God's people. The Bible is very clear regarding appreciating folks. 1 Thessalonians, again, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now that's an instruction that seems to be pointed toward the church leadership, toward the eldership, but that's not the exclusive limits of appreciating. In fact, the word appreciate in the New Testament is often used interchangeably with the word acknowledge. Acknowledge. When someone does something good, and no one acknowledges that, kind of gives the impression that it doesn't really matter, doesn't it? Kind of gives the impression that nobody appreciates it. I realize we're not here on this earth just to be appreciated, and it should not be a trait or a quality of our character that we never do anything good if people are not going to appreciate us. We should do good at every opportunity, whether we're appreciated or not. But Scripture is clear regarding the responsibility that we have to acknowledge and to appreciate those who do good things. And so that's one of the categories of the needy around any church. Those who need to be appreciated. One final point. There are some who need correcting. The illustration that comes to my mind is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul condemns the congregation at Corinth because of their failure to take any kind of action to remedy the situation where a brother there in the congregation was engaged in immorality that Paul says is not even so much as talked about among the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul said many things to that church regarding their negligence in this matter. But one of the things that kind of catches some folks by surprise is found there in verse 12 of that chapter, where Paul said, "Those within the church do you not judge?" Now let's understand what he's saying there, because the first thing that most people want to say is, well, the Lord said, judge not that you be not judged. The word judge there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a term which means to examine what has taken place and to take action against something that has been done wrong. Paul goes on to say in that same context, it's not our responsibility to judge the world, but he says, those that are within the church, do we not judge? In other words, do we not have a responsibility? There is none of this, well, I'm not going there, you know, that's him, that's her, I don't, you know, long as they don't bother me, I'm going to... That's a good peaceful attitude to have, isn't it? It's not a very effective attitude to have. And even in a situation where a brother is in sin and has gone astray, and even in a way that heaps the term bad press comes to mind. That's not literally what I mean, but you understand the concept. When people in the Lord's church do things that cause the condemnation to come upon Christians from the world, that's a pretty drastic situation. It's a situation that demands action. It demands action that should be done very carefully. But we're not exempt from taking action in a case like that, because we are responsible. We do have a responsibility to judge within the church, to correct those within the church who may be going astray. And so, as you can see, there are a lot of needs around us that don't involve money. And if we're serious about helping to meet the needs of those around us, these are the kind of things that have to be on our list. As Paul gives this instruction, most of it comes from the Thessalonian letters, but particularly 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, and actually also verse 15. He says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." That last part of verse 15 is perhaps some of the most encompassing words of all of us. You know, there are certain responsibilities that church leaders have, certain things that elders need to do in the matter of admonishing and rebuking and correcting. Not all of it, but some. But here's something that every single one of us needs to be concerned about. Seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Next Sunday night, of course, will be the area-wide youth devotional here. Even if you are not a youth, please be here. It's going to be a worship service. It will be our regular Sunday evening worship service. So please come. Then the following Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be turning to our December topic, which is getting connected or connecting with those who grieve. Now, I've admitted to you that I got November and December switched up, and plus the fact that I had a typo in the bulletin and left October in the little notice all the way through November didn't help any. So if you read that and saw that, my apologies. It's fixed now. But we'll talk about connecting with those who are grieving. And in today's world, there is certainly no shortage of those. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we're going to sing this song to encourage you and invite you to come forward as we stand together and sing.